Father, we enter your word with the reverence that it so eminently deserves, being fully conscious of our human limitations, the limitations of the physical or human mind, to deliver as well as to receive this word to the degree that we ought to. And therefore, we ask for you to come and help us. Firstly, for me, anoint me afresh. Help me to speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. And then put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me. Those who are physically present, those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically. This word will have free course, Father, from you, through me, to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in more than sufficient measure to heal, to deliver, to break yokes, to free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word. I might do it with precision, redeem the time, and speak only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving the blessing therein in their lives, said, Amen. This morning we're going to continue our study in the Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In our last lesson, we ended 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that great expose on praying in tongues. Really, it was a trilogy, really. Gifts. I'm actually doing a weekly rhema on that. Gifts, love, and tongues. And tongues is so important, because tongues is a supernatural means of communication with God that God has so lovingly and in his wisdom. You know, when I look at the simplicity of the operation of tongues, but the enormity of what it achieves, nothing but the masterstroke of genius could have thought of that, you know. And we need tongues to develop our love, because love, like we said, is discerning by wisdom, feeling by compassion, and doing by power what God will do in every situation. And therefore, the principal part of love is wisdom. Wisdom is the first part. And that wisdom comes through tongues. Because when you speak in tongues, you speak mysteries. We speak the mystery of God in... We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. So the man who prays a lot in tongues with the right heart will always have a flow of the wisdom of God, and therefore will be able to walk in love. He will be able to discern, and he'll be able to see what God would see. Jesus said, I don't do anything except what I see my Father do. You know, he said, as I see what my Father does, then I do the same thing. And talking about us, not us anyway, the Jews, but, you know, the unregenerate man, he said, you do what you see with your Father. I do what I see with my Father. So then I said, well, not, you know, he said, you're of the father of the devil. What he's saying is there, break it down. You know, what he's saying is that, you see, the way the natural man acts is what is being ministered to his mind and emotions. So that's why he's doing what he sees from his Father. And he's doing it, he said, the loss of your Father will you do. So that's why, you know, a man sees a woman in adultery. You know, that's how you see. You don't, it's not with your eyes. It's talking about what is constantly being fed into your mind and your emotions. So they do what they see from their Father. But if you pray in the Spirit, you will be doing what you see from your Father. So it will be the wisdom of God, the love of God, that will be ministered to your mind and your emotions in the same way that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is ministered into the mind and the will and the emotions of the unbeliever, making them behave like Satan and make you behave like God. It's really as simple as that. And that's why you need to make sure you pray in tongues a lot. When you pray in tongues, no wonder the great apostle said, I thank my God. I speak in tongues more than you all. And no wonder why he said, I would that you all, and that's not just Paul's opinion, that's the Holy Ghost talking through Paul. Amen? It is the will of God. I would that you all, everybody, speak in tongues so that you can get this wisdom of God and so that you can see what God is doing and then you can do the same thing. I have so many carnal Christians all over the whole place. They don't pray in the Spirit. And we said this also. You can't pray in tongues without the fuel. Praying tongues like an engine, you know, and the fuel it works on is the life of God. And that's why most Christians can't pray in tongues for long, because if they don't have a sufficient flow of the life of God, after a while the tongues will just become mechanical. The Bible says, you know, I become a tingling cymbal, you know, and then, you know, it doesn't have any spiritual power and significance. And that's why you need to feed constantly on the Word and the life of God. And that's why it says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. The blood of Jesus cleans, and then the life of God flows. Then the tongues will be effective. And, you know. So, we saw all of that. And then, Paul now went into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We began to see that in our last lesson. And in the first few verses, the first thing he does is to establish the reality of the resurrection. We saw this in our last lesson. He said, moreover, brethren, let's all read together verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I didn't hear you. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if, conditional, you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. What an indictment. It's also, you know, this idea of once saved, always saved is a lie of the devil. He says that if you don't keep it in your mind and you don't keep, you know, working on it, you can believe in vain. You can lose it. Now, it's not easy to, but it can be done. And that would be sad and foolish. Now, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also... which I also, received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now these Scriptures are the ones in Isaiah, you know, and then later on the Scriptures in Hosea chapter 2 says the third day, you know, it says after 2 days he will revive, and the third day he will raise us up. You know, and that has both, is symbolic, it has, you know, is multi-layered wisdom, praise the Lord. But the Scripture says, you know, that the third day he was raised from the dead. And he was seen, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above, 500 brethren at once. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, is one of the greatest statements in the New Testament. I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly, I didn't hear you, than they all. Yet, not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I, or they, so he preached, and so you believed. Hallelujah! Paul here, first of all, establishes the fact of Jesus' resurrection. And I like the way he put it about, he brought it. He gave, first of all, he stated the fact that it's scriptural. Then, apart from it being written in the scriptures, it actually happened, and there were eyewitnesses to this reality. He said he was seen of Peter. Actually, it was Peter and John, you know, and then the 12. And then he was seen of about, that was one of the most amazing things to me in the Bible, you know, over 500 guys. They saw the resurrected Christ. And all for 2 minutes, too. The Bible says he was teaching them things concerning the kingdom of God for 40 days. It wasn't a week. I've seen him come in his resurrected body. He will appear, he will come, he will teach them, he will disappear. He will come again the next day, he will come, teach them, he will disappear. You know, the Bible says, after his passion in the book of Acts, you know, he says, give me that scripture, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I believe it's somewhere around verse 3, verse 4, somewhere. You know, verse 2. Acts chapter 1. Until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he threw the Holy Ghost. This is not the scripture I want. Had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, that is his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 2 weeks. 5 minutes. Amazing. 40 days speaking, I didn't hear you, of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So everything Paul told us true. You know, first of all, Peter and John, they went, you know, Mary Magdalene saw him. Then in the evening, Peter, James, and John and the 12, they saw him, you know. And then, you know, Thomas wasn't there, and Thomas came. Silly fellow. You know. And later, he's just like so many of us. You know what he said? He said, I will not believe. So believing is an act of your will. In other words, I can choose to believe, and I can choose not to believe. You know, and Jesus was very angry with him. But he just dismissed it. You know, he said, Thomas, come here, come here. Where the spear? And he showed him his hands. And like I shared with us last time, Kenneth Hagin recently, when I say recently, I mean in our own contemporary times, in the 1950s, you know, I believe it was 1950, you know, Kenneth Hagin also, like Paul. You see, Paul did not see Jesus like these other people. Hello? Peter, James, John, and others saw him physically before he was taken up. You know, and the over 500. Those ones had a unique experience because they were seeing him almost daily. He was appearing. He would teach them. Why do you think Peter got all that stuff he was preaching from Acts? Joel. It was Jesus who taught him. Amen? All those 40 days was a serious Bible school. Praise the Lord. Teaching them and giving them a foundation that they could build on once the baptism of the Holy Spirit came from the day of Pentecost and take the church on from there. It's amazing, Pastor G, how God will do so much preparation and the church will just waste it. Yes! That's why they shouldn't have been stumbling. Many of the things they didn't know, Jesus had already taught them and prepared them. But isn't it amazing that of over 500, you know, it's like it wasn't a small 500 people is a big crowd. You know? I don't know where it was, probably maybe in the wilderness or somewhere, he would just appear to them. You know, teach them maybe for some hours every day. Disappear, come back the next day. Praise the Lord. for 40 days. Now, this, what I'm about to say, I don't understand it. But it happened. You know what he said to them? He said, tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. What I'm about to say, I don't understand. It happened. But or rather, let me put it this way. I understand, but it's still amazing to me how somebody can see the resurrected Christ. He teach you for 40 days, give you an instruction, and you disobey it. The heart of man is deceitful. This satanic nature, don't play around with it. It's inside the heart. Do you know that only 120 took him seriously enough to wait and were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost? What happened to the remaining 380 over almost 400? Jesus was appearing to them, not as somebody was telling them and giving them instructions. It tells me quite a number of things. One thing it also tells me is this. No matter how many supernatural things you see with your two eyes, if your heart does not change, you can't get faith by seeing things. Faith is in the heart. Talking about that later on today. You know, it's a ministry of the heart. You know, a physical experience by itself on its own cannot give you faith if it is not accompanied with the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that actually creates faith inside the heart. So they saw Jesus. They heard him. But they didn't obey him. Over 380 of them. Only the 120 were there in the upper room. It reminds me of today, you know. I look back, Pastor G, all the revelation we've been teaching for 30 years, telling all kinds of things, you know. People don't be looking at you. And then they all go out and do the opposite. Or they don't do anything. So when he saw they were not going to listen to him, isn't interesting? You know, well, they listened. Some of them did. That's a blanket statement. That's not accurate. You know, but they were not. You know, James, Peter, Paul, Peter and John, and, you know, a few of them listened and did what he asked them to do. You know, he then later on appeared to this young man called Paul. Now, Paul's own was different. These guys saw the physical resurrected Christ. Paul too saw him, but what he saw, he saw him in a vision, like Kenneth Hagin. So what Kenneth Hagin saw in 1952, and what Paul saw over 2000 is just the same kind of thing. And I will never forget it because I read the book. Kenneth Hagin, I believe in visions. You know, Jesus wanted to pray for him and give him an anointing to pray for the sick. So Jesus told him to put his hands out. So Jesus now brought his own hands out to lay hands on Kenneth Hagin's hands and transfer the anointing to him. Kenneth Hagin said, you know, religion is a terrible thing. He said, I've been reading the Bible. He said, then I saw the holes. He said you could see the jagged holes. So if Jesus holds his hand up like this, you see daylight through it. They are there for eternity. The scar on his side, the holes in his hands, you know. And Kehege began to cry and all of that. Again, Jesus told him, he said, no, don't worry about all that. You know, I did it for you. You know, importantly, as you guys obey me. And you know, get the job done. And thank God, Kenneth Hagin obeyed him. So, the important thing here is this. You know, when God talks to us, let's obey him. Let's do what he says we should do. And so, the resurrection is a fact. So, firstly, let me put this thing in order. And whenever you want to ascertain truth, follow this order all the time. Firstly, is it in the Bible? So first thing Paul established, according to the scripture. You know why? Thy word is truth. Then secondly, after you have the foundation in Scripture, you now look for a corresponding physical experience. The corresponding physical experience doesn't come first. The Scriptures come first. Hello, somebody. Are you listening to me? It's very, very important. So Paul, in establishing the truth of the resurrection, the first thing he says is according to the Scripture. They said, then he was seen of... He now began to list the physical experiences. Peter, the 12, the 500, and lastly, he himself saw him, you know, and bore witness of the fact of Jesus' resurrection. I said this in our last lesson, and I'm going to repeat it today. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a fact. It is a historical fact. It is a physical fact. It is a spiritual fact. And whether you believe it or not will not change its reality. It's the truth. It happened. Hallelujah. When you believe it, it will get you born again. You don't believe it, you won't get born again, but it still happened. You see, let me tell you something, folks. And this thing will humble you if you get it. Whether you believe the word of God or not, will not change the word of God. You're not that important. Are you listening to me? He said, what if some did not believe? He said, shall their unbelief make the word of God of none effect? Don't follow the crowd, though. Whether people believe it or not doesn't change it. You know, initially when we first started preaching, when I first got born again, I used to be really disturbed about people's opinions and how people felt, whether people believed or not. Now I don't care. No, I don't care. Not in the sense I don't care about people, I do. You know, and I want them to be saved and all of that. But what I mean is that the veracity of the Word of God has nothing to do with you. Are you listening to me? You are not the one who makes God God. God was God before you, and he will be same God after you. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Hallelujah. If you accept the word of God, it's for your benefit. If you don't accept it, the word of God is still true anyway. Hallelujah. So your faith or your unbelief does not change the reality of God's word. God's just doing you a favor by giving you his word. And you should consider it a great privilege and honor to be able to be in a place where you can sit down and hear the word of God. And don't despise it. And treat it lightly or with levity. Hello, somebody. And so Paul said, I'm the least of the apostles. So the resurrection is a fact. I shared this also in my last lesson, and I'll take it from there now. And it is this. Those of us who were not there physically, 2,000, weren't even born, 2,000 years ago. But when you get born again, you have the witness of the resurrection in your own heart. Every Christian does. I know Jesus was raised from the dead. You know how I know? The same power that raised him from the dead was what changed my heart. I like the way Paul put it in one other place. He said, know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? Jesus is in me. Jesus' life and his nature is in me. And I know it's the same. And 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 tells me, he said, being born again by the resurrection. The resurrection, the act of the resurrection was what gave power to our new birth. Are you listening? The sufferings of the cross was what gave the legal basis for our new birth. But if he had just suffered and never was raised from the dead, we would not be born again. Are you listening to me? So we need both. We need the suffering of the cross. We need, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and all of that. And then he was raised from the dead. Hallelujah. And then that resurrection, that resurrection power that was wrought in Christ when he was raised from the dead, that is wrought in you when you become a branch of the vine. When you get born again, you are engrafted into Christ, and the same resurrection power that raised him from the dead flows firstly into your spirit, you know, and gets it born again, and then you experience an internal change in nature that you can bear witness to. The Bible says, he that believeth on his own had the witness in himself. I've shared my testimony with you. I'll not belabor it again. You know, when I got born again, I myself, I surprised myself. I said, this is what they've been talking about. My nature changed from inside. They don't mean I was perfect and without sin, but there was a significant change in my heart, in my desires, in my outlook, you know, and I knew something had happened. And nobody, not the religious people, not the religious establishment, could take that from me. Hello, somebody. He that had the Son, say, had the witness in himself. You yourself, you have the witness that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Glory be to God. Now, you're supposed to go a step further, and that's where we will go on to, where you are supposed to now allow that witness to flow out from you so other people can see it too. You're not supposed to let it end with yourself. The Bible says in the book of Acts, I shared this during my New Year message, talking about, you know, the year of mighty works and great grace. It says, if you look at Acts chapter 4, verse 33, and expatiate on that today. Acts chapter 4, Acts. Chapter 4, verse 33, I believe it is. It says, and with great grace. Aha. Everybody say, and with great power. I didn't hear you. And with small power. And with little power. And with insignificant power. And with great power, gave the apostles what? Witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And what? Great grace. Hallelujah. And that's what we're going to see in 2015. It's already started. Hallelujah. Great. Not, we've had grace before, but we're going to get great grace. Who can deny that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead after the miracle of the day of Pentecost, the miracle of the man who I was laid at the gate of Beautiful, called Beautiful, the miracles that were done by the hands of the apostles, where they were bringing out I meditated that scripture every day, ever since I preached it in January 1. I've been meditating on it. God said, meditate on this, because the reality is going to happen this year. You know, I go every day, I go and look at that scripture again. I look at actually two of them. I look at the one in Luke 6:9. He says, and power went out of him. He says, and virtue was going and was healing them all. Then in Acts, he says that they were bringing out people from all the towns around Jerusalem, and they were laying them on the streets so that at least the shadow of Peter will pass by. And they were, and the Bible doesn't exaggerate. It says, and they were all healed. That's great grace. When that happens in any city, it will shake the town. That's what happened also in Ephesus. It will shake. And that's what God's going to shake Nigeria. Hallelujah. He will shake Ibadan. He will shake Nigeria. He will shake this world. The Bible says, they that have turned the world upside down, I come hither also. We need great grace. Then who can then deny Jesus was raised from the dead? You know what the detractors said? Even the Pharisees, who were bad men and wicked and dishonest men, they said, these men have done an insignificant miracle. A small miracle. Hello, somebody. You know, just a few miracles. No. It says a notable miracle. That he said, and he said, we cannot deny it.
They knew Jesus had been raised from the dead. Now, they didn't accept it, but they knew it. Are you listening to me? They did not accept it personally, but they knew it. They said, these men, they said, and they took knowledge of them that they had been, they said, they observed that they were ignorant and unlearned, but that is, they were illiterate, they were not uneducated, they didn't go to school like the Pharisees and like Paul, you know. He said, they were ignorant, he said, but he said, they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. So they now called them, of course, they didn't obey them. You know, they called Peter and he said, stop talking about this. You said before, because everybody's going to believe this thing very soon. Then Jesus, then Peter said, judge ye whether it is right for us to obey men or to obey God. He said, we cannot but speak that which we have seen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And they feel, the Bible says that there was so much, it's coming home. Turn to your neighbor, say, revival is on the way. Say, the glory is on the way. Hallelujah! The Bible says, and many of the priests, many, all the Levites, and all the and the priests, many of them who didn't get born again, who didn't believe Jesus when he was here, when he used to go to the temple and preach, they didn't, you know, they all thought he was a rabbi from Nazareth and didn't take. After that experience, this experience, great grace, the Bible says a great number of the priests became obedient to the faith. It's going to happen in Nigeria. It's already happening. Bishops and many of the denominational, and we're in for a surprise, honey. Many of the Anglican, the Methodist, even the Catholics, they will get born again and get the borrowed anointing and begin to manifest the glory of God, and the Pentecostals will be left behind. Mark my word. The first shall be last and the last one. Because many of the priests, do you understand? They have honest hearts, they just don't know. But when they see the witness of the resurrection, when they see him, when they see, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Let me paraphrase that in a nice way. And I'll put it this way. The more power there is, the more willing the people will be, and the more people who will be willing. Yeah, you get that? It's not the same thing. Are you listening to me? The more power that is in manifestation, the more willing people will be, and the more people will be willing. In other words, they're going to have a greater number of people who will be willing. And then their degree of being willing will increase. You know, people are tired of hype. They are tired of religion. I can never forget what Professor Fred said during the confession. He said, I'm tired of talking. We have been talking. Let's see power. Let's see the glory. Let's see the power of the resurrection. Even our detractors will shut up. The Bible says you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I just, scripture, beautiful scripture, has just come to my heart. You know, and it's in one of the Psalms, I don't exactly remember the reference. I'm sure some of you can get it for me. You know, and this is what it says. It says, the Lord is risen in his holy temple. Let all the earth be quiet. Yeah, our problem is we haven't allowed God to manifest. That's why they are making noise. When God arises in his temple, says, let all the earth be still. Everybody will be afraid. Everybody will be. Now, I'm going to close this Bible study this morning by looking at the last few verses where Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's something we can actually spend weeks on. You know, he said, but by the grace of God, verse 10, everybody, read along with me. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they are. Yet, not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I was reading after somebody recently, you know,
on the internet, nice Christian guy. You know, I have one of my classmates in I have a forum in my class with, and this guy sends us these periodicals on a daily basis, and sometimes some of them are really good. And this guy said the difference between grace and the law, it was beautiful, is that the law says, let me give an example. The law will say, don't commit adultery, but it does not give you the grace not to do it. In the New Testament, it still says, don't commit adultery. But it now gives you grace to have the power not to commit adultery. That is why the law will kill, but grace will give life. Do you get it? It's very important. You see, there's, you know, God doesn't just tell us to do things. He gives you the power to do what He told you to do. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. That's why it's good news. He's not just saying, do this. Don't do this. Don't do that. The power, the grace, not to do what He told you to do, comes with the commandments to do it. Glory be to God. And it's very important that we understand this. You know, that's why it says the law came by Moses. You see, the unregenerate man under the Old Testament was dead spiritually. So they had the law, but they didn't have the power to do the law. So God now brought Jesus and allowed Jesus to die for us and make the way for His grace, which is favor, that will give us life, divine ability, divine life, to be able to do what the law demands. Romans chapter 8, he says that the righteous demands of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, the understanding grace is fundamental to our Christian experience and our Christian walk. What is grace? It is divine favor that releases a measure of divine life. Look at Psalm 30 verse 5. Psalm 30, and look at verse 5. He says, for His anger endureth for a moment. In His favor is what? Zoe. Life. So, it's not just favor. It's not just general favor. It is favor that causes life to be released from God to us. Now, that is why we have to grow in grace. And that is why there is grace, there is great grace. In other words, the measure of the life of God that is released increases as the grace of God upon your life increases. And when the great grace of God on your life is great, then the measure of the life of God that you receive is also great. And that's what will produce the mighty works. The reason why we are not seeing so many great things, you know, is because the measure of the grace of God on our life, many times, is there, is grace, but the measure is not much. And so you're not seeing a commensurate amount of power. Am I getting across to anybody here? See, Paul, and I know Pastor Brega also ministered on this, you know, the first Sunday of the new year, you know, Paul said this. He said, I, yet not I, labored more than they all. So it takes the grace of God to labor. So when you see us, you see Mom Sarah, Pastor General, see them praying for 5 hours, 6 hours. It's grace. Oh, you can't do it in the natural. Try it. If you want to test me, amen. Like one guy told me many years ago, one of the pastors, my friends, you know, I've been preaching about, you know, praying in spirit for 1 hour every day. So one day he said, he was telling me, he was confessing to me, telling me this personally. I went to see him in his office. So he now said to me, he said, oh, this one, the Holy Spirit always says, it's okay, I'll pray in spirit for 1 hour. So he locked himself, he locked himself inside his office. And I'm going to do that thing that Olubi has been preaching. Olubi has been preaching. He said, when he said, ah, Orumoru.
That means heaven is hot. You know, he said, ah, this is what you do. He said, no one, he said, it's not easy. It's not easy. It takes grace. It's grace. It's grace. It takes grace to release life in sufficient measure to make it effective. That's why most people don't pray much. It's just the truth. The people prefer activity. They can sweep the floor, sing in the choir, you know, drive the car, anything but prayer. Hello? Hello? Because there's just not enough grace many times. And that ties beautifully with what Mommy Sarah taught us on New Year's Eve. That, you know, about the dispensation of the fullness of grace. You know, and she went to that scripture in Isaiah 58 and talked about fasting. You know, and said, you know, people fast, but you don't see the results. Because of the attitude. But you see, the attitude, it is an attitude of humility that's the door to grace. So when the attitude is wrong, the grace level drops. When the grace level drops, the life level drops. When the life level drops, it does not matter how much hunger strike you go on, the fasting will not work. Is it clear? Is it clear? That is why this whole is a system. The whole thing is tied together. Humility, an attitude of humility, an attitude of love. That's why at the bottom layer of Christianity, what is really at the foundation is the heart. You can have knowledge, oh, if the heart is wrong, if the attitude is wrong, if there's pride, if there's rebellion in the heart, immediately what you're doing automatically shuts down the measure of grace. And once the measure of grace goes down, the measure of life that is being released goes down. Now it doesn't matter how much knowledge and how much activity you do, because you don't have sufficient life, it will not produce. That is why the great Solomon who said, keep your heart with all diligence. Because it's the key to life. For out of it flow the forces of life. And that, you see, Paul knew this thing. You know, Paul was a great man. I don't know how many of you know how great Paul was. In the natural, before Paul got born again, Paul was somebody who was born into privilege. He was born, it's like somebody today who's born in the US. He was born as a Roman citizen. He was Jewish, but he was born as a Roman citizen. He wasn't like Peter, James, and John, who only grew up in Palestine. Paul had traveled the whole of the empire. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee. He knew the letter of the law. He knew the Bible well. But this is before he got born again. A Hebrew of Hebrews. Of the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul was a naturally proud man. Yes. You know, honey, God gave us Paul as a pattern. That's why he's a pattern disciple. Paul had a natural infirmity of pride. It came with the birth. It came with his privileges. Are you listening to me? That's the kind of person Paul was. When he got born again and met with the resurrected Christ, God had to break that pride. Same thing with Moses. Learned in all the learning of the Egyptians. Mighty in words and deeds. This same Moses, he was the one who talked. After God had dealt with him, he said, I cannot talk. he said, God, you know, with Moses can't talk. Mighty in words and deeds, prince of Egypt. Moses was an orator. He used to build pyramids. Mighty man. But God, you know, when you come to this Christianity, your mightiness in the natural, you have to put it down. God broke Paul. He broke Moses. Moses got to the point where the Bible says, God said about Moses, the meek, Moses meek. There is nothing like meeting with God. You know, it's when you haven't yet met God, you think you are important. When you meet God, all your pride will come down. God will show you that you are nothing. Burning bush. He saw the bush burning, but the bush was not consumed. He looked, the Bible says, he said, I will turn aside and see this great sight. The Bible says, when the Lord saw that he had turned aside, then the voice came from the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, take your shoes. That's where our brethren, off your feet. For the ground that you stand, that's where the glory was, where the burning bush was, not your own ground here. So you don't have to take your shoes off. You know, take your shoes off your feet. You know, for the ground which you stand is holy ground. Then he says, who art thou? I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. I am the God of your fathers. I have seen the affliction of my people in Egypt, and I have come down to deliver them. Therefore now go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses, he was just like that. He said, if they go, they won't believe me. He said, what's in your hand? What's in your hand? He said, the rod. He said, cast it down. He cast the thing down. The thing became a snake. Moses ran away. That's what the thing that I'm telling you, the processes that began to do humility inside Moses' heart. Then he said, grab it by the tail. He grabbed it. The thing became a rod again. Ah! He said, put your hand inside your bosom. Bring it out! He brought that. I was leper. God was telling you, that's what you are. So when you are around me, you behave yourself. I put it back. God healed. Now I can use you. Now you know who I am. When you get to Pharaoh, you tell him, I am that I am sent you. Same thing with Paul. Different experience, but this, when he was arrested on the road to Damascus. And, you know, like I gave my own personal testimony. So many of us, you know, especially those of us who come from, you know, slightly privileged backgrounds, we think there's no like us in all the earth. When you come to this Christianity, God will humble you. Are you listening? And he will let you know you are nothing. And when you now know that, and you know that God is everything, then your heart of humility will open the door to grace. Grace will bring life. And with that life, this same Paul labored more abundantly than all the other apostles and wrote 2/3 of the New Testament because he learned the secret of humility. Let us pray. Talk to God. I, yet not I, but the grace of God. You've got to learn it all. That's what Mommy was teaching at the beginning of the year. Is this humility is going to open the door to grace. That's going to make the fasting effective. That's going to make the praying effective. It's not just the knowledge alone. The knowledge is important in its place. But knowledge without grace and without humility is in vain. It's in vain. Humility. 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 Submitting the will of God when you don't feel like it. What is humility? Let me give it a very simple definition. So humility is recognizing that God is God. So there is no argument. It's a very simple. Yeah, God is God. If God says it, why are you and I to argue? That's why I will submit to the will of God when I don't feel like it. When I begin to argue with God, it's because I don't really know that I have not accepted in my heart that God is bigger than me.
as arguing with God. God who has more wisdom than you. God who was there before you were there. God in whose hand is the breath that you are breathing. You will argue with him. God said, hey, God, but shut your silly mouth. Say, yes, Lord. Paul said, yeah. He said, Lord, who art thou? He said, Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The apostle, he wasn't an apostle then. He said, Lord, what will you have me do? Immediately, he submitted to the will of God. That's why Paul had the kind of tenacity that he had. He had met with God. Moses, he had met with God. Many of us, our big problem is we really don't know God. We, you know, God is there, but our reverence for God is not to the degree it should be. And so it's affecting our humility, it's affecting the grace, and you need to change. You need to change. God is not the, you know, he's not the kind of person. God is God, you know, creator of heaven and earth, the God of wisdom, the God of power, the God of love, the creator of all things. And that God now decides to come and fellowship with you. Now treat him with respect. And put the 2,000 cupids there in your heart. Always. Yes, he loves you and all of that. But that attitude of humility is the key to your success in Christianity. Remove it or reduce it. You reduce the grace and you reduce your effectiveness in the kingdom. Increase the humility, you increase the grace, you increase your effectiveness. That is why it is the servant that is the greatest. It is the person that is most humble that will become most exalted. The more humble you are, the greater your exaltation. The less humble you are, the less your exaltation. The choice is yours. On bended knees we come. We come bowing down before your holy throne.
We come.
raise your hand to God. This is one of the most important truths in the Bible. The heart. The difference between Saul and David was heart. The difference between Manasseh, bad as Manasseh was, and some of the other kings, was the heart. Treasure that heart. Guard the humility of your heart jealously. Every day. That's why the first prayer we pray every day is, I choose to fear God and I humble. Don't just say it mechanically. Ruminate on it as you say that scripture, as you pray that scripture. Say, God, today make my heart more humble than it was yesterday. Humility is the key, and maintain it. Not only towards God, humility towards man, humility towards spiritual oversight, humility towards your workers in the office, humility towards your boss. Practice, cultivate an attitude of humility and increase it. It is the key to grace. And the more humble you are, the more grace you're going to receive. This year should be a year of humility. If you want great grace to do mighty works, it's not just going to happen. The people we saw that it happened to were people who humbled it. What happened to 380? They saw a whole resurrected Christ. It's at his pride. It's disobedience. I understand it, but I can't comprehend, you know, how somebody can do that. And it's because it's a habit. It's a habit. They've exercised their heart in it over and over and over on doing things their own way. Jesus, a resurrected Christ, tells you, wait in Jerusalem. You don't wait. Go your own way. Well, I'm busy. I have something to do. And they missed the day of their visitation. Put the hand up. Put the other one on your heart. Say, Father, I confess our sins. I'm so clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you this morning for your word that has come to me, reminding me of the reality of the fact of the resurrection of Jesus, the witness of which I have in my own heart because I am born again and I have your nature and your divine life. I also thank you for your word that reminds me that it is by your grace I am what I am, and it is by your grace that I can labor more abundantly in the things of the Spirit, in prayer, in the Word, in walking in the Spirit, in pleasing you. And that grace comes through a heart of humility. Oh God, thank you for reminding me of these things. Therefore now, as this year starts, this is January, Lord God, I pledge, I determine, I consecrate to jealously guarding the humility of my heart on a daily basis. I will monitor myself, I will monitor my attitude, I will monitor my humility and make sure that it increases every day, so that your grace upon my life will increase every day until it becomes great, so I can do mighty works for you. Oh God, like you helped Paul, like you helped Moses, help me to be humble before you. Nekaramat poskefri zifriki tofrinengar. Likatoshka Frida, Nambarakatuska, Nambarakatusko, Rika Tulubakatula, Tulubaka, Lambrado Fresha, Tolomutu Freshi, Zifri, Rekataska Fre, Rika Toshke, Zifrika Tolomangar, Zefrinio, Jekatari, Lisa Fre, Lika Namas Tufri, Nokashaka, Yokoro, Raka, Likutulomoshangar, Nikatufride, Zofridili. Jiki tufrenengara, zofridilis, nikatare, jiku tufrenis,
Nufridilis, Zofridileps, Jacaras, Nefridis, Zofridilemeras, Jeleeps, Nictufridis, Nifridiles, Nofridiles, Dufridiles, Shafres. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give